Almighty and eternal Father, again we enter into thy presence to worship thee in spirit and truth as a congregation before thee. Thankful that you have given us the instruction to assemble together and assured us the guidance of thy spirit, the revelation of thy word, knowing that you have set thy church in the heart of thy nation, that you have ordained its responsibility, and that you have assured its eternal survival, and whereas it reaches out across all of the boundaries set by men, by the limitations of the things they accept, is acknowledged to thee as thy household, thy spiritual center. We pray for an awakening of people out of the areas of darkness, for the reassembly around truth, for the unity of thy household and of thy kingdom. Pray that you should grant unto each one of us a realization of the lateness of the hour, of the necessity of our full participation in the programs of thy kingdom. Lift from us the areas of fear and give unto us all the vision with which we shall move forward for victory. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we ask it. Amen. As we turn this afternoon in our thinking concerning the fruit of the tree of life, we would pause for a moment to cite to you, we have had many questions, we answered a lot of them here on Friday night. We still have the repetition because many of you were not here on Friday night. So we will be analyzing in our subject this evening more completely things that have related to some of the events in this week. We want to cite to you that as far as the outcome of election is concerned, and this seems to be disturbing many, many people, that you do not know whether you had an election or not. We have heard from people all over various parts of the United States. We've had numerous people talk about how they did not get a proper count, and how in instances where there were great numbers of Birch Society members, they did not have a total vote as large in their precinct as the number of their own organizations that had cast the vote, to say nothing of those that we do not know about. We think it's rather strange that they knew the exact, almost exact count and vote and the whole dispersion of electoral votes before the election took place, and watched them skillfully building up in the last 3 weeks an acceptance of a massive landslide story. In fact, every press, radio, and television report was trying to sell us on the fact that it was already a landslide. It was a total repudiation of conservatism and so forth. While we listen to this pressure, we have been previously told by polls that the right-wing influence had passed 57%, and it was highly illogical that there would be less, anyhow, than close to an even pattern of voting. However, aside from all this, and with full realization of tremendous influences that were turned loose to persuade Americans, the number of people that are apathetic and the number of people that can be fooled, and the number of people that are evaluating what they thought was their own social security against the best interests of their nation and the faith which they should have had in God's provision helped to also build up a tide of votes. And then people living in fear of nuclear destruction, which they were being warned about would surely take place if a conservative victory had taken place in the election. Well, the fact remains that nothing has been altered. And there's only one thing I would assure you, and it's not a consolation prize, but it is an assurance as far as destiny is concerned. The catastrophes that are going to start enveloping certain areas of society are the result, my friends, of the manipulations and the violations of the divine law that have been set in motion. And when catastrophes come, and when monetary systems fail, and when economic collapse occurs, and when war occurs anyhow, they can never say that it was the responsibility of the conservatives, and they can't say the Republicans did it. They'll have to live with it because it's theirs. There may be a great number of people say that that's not too much consolation because we will also be here, but we better not be identified with babbling. Because I'm going to tell you that the judgments of God are about to fall upon those that would destroy the image of this great nation of his land. When that judgment falls, it'll fall upon those who are responsible and those who have sold their birthright for what they feel will be special influence in areas of power. And the processes that what are transpiring, my friends, you're going to discover that God will deliver this nation, and woe unto they that betray it. In the course of these patterns, let's turn for one moment over to the psalmist. And here we catch a pattern that is rather significant, and especially as it relates to your race among all other peoples on the face of the earth. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting unto everlasting, thou art our God. Now, of course, this is something that is not understood by many, because the church, instead of teaching the great mysteries of God's kingdom, has been rather derelict in the last few generations and has been teaching doctrines of the world order and holding back some of the greatest mysteries that men must understand. When I talk to you and to the people that make up the bulk of the Christian faith, who make up the great structure of the white nations of the Western world, I am talking to citizens of the kingdom of God who have descended through the Adamic race and were transplanted from heaven to earth by the process of this household. When I talk to you as a people, you were with the Father before the world was framed. You were formed and begotten of His Spirit, and you dwelt in celestial dimensions, in spiritual planes, before you ever occupied or entered into an earth body. Many people do not realize this. When Jesus said, thine they were in the heavens, and mine they are in the earth. When the Scripture said you brought nothing when you came into the world, and you're not going to take anything else out except experience and remembrance. And when God talks about having closed your remembrance so that you would not remember how you arrived and what the processes were, so that you wouldn't go back where you came from before you did your job. When the Scripture tells you that you're strangers and pilgrims in the earth, it was only to cause you to realize that when it said that this race, this household, this people, were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, of whom the earth was not worthy. And it cited that if you could have remembered how to go back from whence you came, you'd leave here and go back where you came from. And I've heard people talking about trying to get back to heaven all my life. In fact, that seems to be the major straining operation upon a lot of people, is to get back to heaven. But that's not a bad idea, but the most important thing is to finish the task we were first here sent to do. You know, God gave unto you also a rather adaptation to the patterns of earth, until you do not really want to leave the earth too badly, because people do all they can to stay. They go to the doctor, they go to the drugstore, they try to satisfy every problem, they try to correct every ailment. Don't tell me everybody's trying to rush off to heaven. If they were, why, they just wouldn't care. They just let everything go to get back to the celestial planes. But too many people don't even know where they came from. So they don't know they're going back, and a lot of them are worried about where they've been told they might go to, and this is also as fallacious as other areas of error that they've contracted. So we tell you again that there is some certain built-in patterns which exist in you that are actually more truthful than some areas of theology. Among them, of course, is this peculiar adaptation that God gave you to do certain things on the earth, and it actually leaves you with a certain desire to accomplish things before you go. That's why people find a certain drive within them, and they're not actually ready to leave, and they're always trying to postpone the leaving date as far as possible. And that's a pretty good thing, you know. If you can stay forever, it'd be a great idea. You could get a lot done. Now, when our race arrived, we could have stayed forever had we not violated divine law that lost us our immortality. And we pass from immortality to mortal. You say, well, how could an immortal lose his immortality? By certain violations of law that separated the spiritual immunization which he had. And therefore, by this same process, we exited out of the light of divine glory that covered and enveloped us, with which we were placed in the earth as the offspring of the Most High God. And we're going to re-enter that light of glory and immortality and fully occupy the earth one of these days. And this is also a part of divine destiny. But we point out to you that the psalmist made a declaration here. And I think this is very important. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, before the earth was formed, before the world in the everlasting, he was our dwelling place and we were there. You don't think you were there, then, my friends, how could you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the presence of the Father before the world was framed? This is what you're told also in the book of Ephesians. You see, there are far more things in the Bible that the clergy do not talk about than they do talk about. The reason is they don't know about it, so they can't tell you anything. No one can tell you something to know anything about. Now, on the same hand, I tell you that we're in the day when knowledge is to be increased, and God, through His Spirit, is bringing to the consciousness of His children an awareness of spiritual law and of things that are most significant. The psalmist, when he was giving the psalms, was under the influence of the guidance of the Spirit, unveiling to the seat of his consciousness the majesty and the beauty and the purposes of the Most High God. It was bringing to his consciousness also his relationship as a child of the Eternal to the great and the mighty purposes of the Most High. And so in this declaration he said, therefore, even when man has been turned to destruction, he says, return, ye children of men. 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday, and when it is past, it is just like a watch in the night. Now I point out to you again that the psalmist in this same psalm says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of Yahweh our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon the earth. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now there isn't any question about the fact that here again the Spirit had revealed unto him that the children of the Most High had left the majesty of the order, the light, and the glory that belonged to this race. And this was a byproduct of their fall. And his cry is, let this beauty again be upon thy children. Let this light and this glory reappear. And therefore, let this beauty of Yahweh our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. Today, one sows and another reaps. The enemy conspires to destroy the kingdom. The successes of the powers of darkness to capture the kingdom of God must attack the seat of consciousness and must move into the areas of intellect. They cannot bind the strong man except they first weaken him. And in this instance also, the binding of the kingdom of God only comes when their areas of understanding and their consciousness have been limited by the propaganda and subtlety in which their thinking consciousness has been subordinated to error. A great nation like this, whose concepts of faith and vision were born of great spiritual faith, who had the concept of freedom in its heart that God had given birth to in the days of our founding fathers, and even earlier in the colonial desire to move and establish a great society under God, not the grand society under the Antichrist. One that would leave men free under God with control of their property and with vision and inspiration and with thrift and with hard work to develop and create and to establish the great foundations of estates and of fortunes that cemented together would make this one of the greatest nations under God. The socialist conspiracy today wants to take away from you that independence and that resiliency that is built into you under faith. It wants to make you fear tomorrow and fear your capacities and fear your earning powers and fear your initiative. It wants to substitute for this a dependence upon the state, a surrender of independence, and a surrender of the great vision which God has bestowed upon you into the hands of those that have no care about your spiritual destiny or no design to keep this great nation under God separate to fulfill its order. Their design is to integrate, mongrelize, and destroy the kingdom. This is Luciferian from the beginning. The seduction of Eve in the beginning was an attempt upon the part of Luciferian hordes to overthrow this divinely appointed race with its light and its glory. And the moment it violated divine law to fall for the suggestion that greater power would thus be conveyed, greater knowledge, greater intellect would pass upon the children of the Most High if they would join with the Luciferian kingdom. Look at my beauty, look at my power, look at my old civilizations, look to the left and look to the right. There are many, of course, that don't so much as know that these things are so. Again, I point out to you that as one studies the scripture and discovers the antiquity of the earth, the vastness of cultures and civilizations that existed in the days of Eden, of mighty empires of the Sumerians that went back to the Tungus man with thousands upon thousands of years of dated history behind it, with the patterns that affected the Egyptians and the thousands of years of their history back to the land plunged beneath the waters of the Atlantic from whence they had migrated. And thus the 31st chapter of Ezekiel, God tells the prophet to call the attention to the prophet, the antiquity of the great waters of the race stream of the Assyrians and the mighty waters of the race stream of the Egyptians and of the trees of their kingdoms and their empires that grew up here and there. Thus the trees and the growth and the saplings and the twigs were all the kingdoms and small areas of dependencies that came out of the race stream of these various households. And God said their waters covered almost all the earth in the days when I placed you in Eden. This is a mark of separatism upon the part of the Most High God that he had transferred from heaven to earth a household and a race. And he had given it a great and tremendous responsibility and a great area of destiny. And that area of destiny was to bring in the ultimate subjection of the entirety of the earth to the Most High God. To transfer to them knowledge and wisdom in the place of superstition and darkness. To reverse the trend of decaying societies and ancient civilizations worshiping their ancestors because their tomorrows were not as good as their yesterdays as they went into error and superstition and darkness. I point out to you that also your yesterdays were yesterdays of greatness in celestial realms. Never had you resided in physical bodies before. Never had your celestial cognition been related to physical embodiment in the past. And now you were begotten into a physical world as a race. You were starting out as the Most High had declared. You were wrapped in His glory, and the design of the darkness was to envelop it. When your father had prescribed unto you what the development of events would be before you arrived, you said, no, we'll never make these mistakes. We won't go that way. Just send us down, Father, and we'll take care of this matter. But He told you, look, you're not only going to fall, but I'm going to have to restore you, and I will be your lamb and your atonement slain for you from before the foundation even of this world order. And by this prophecy, He said, behold, you are my sons and my daughters. I will write your name down in my Lamb's Book of Life so that you know that you're a part of the family, and it will be brought back to your remembrance that you're a part of that household, and that I have destined you into the endless tomorrows, that if you fall, I'll restore you. If you slip, I'll pick you up, because you're my sons and my daughters, and you're carrying the honor of my family name. I want you to know that all the designs and all the conspiracies and all the powers of darkness have been working to destroy both your race, your vision, your initiative, and your destiny from the hour of your arrival. They have been conducting these kind of campaigns with every instrument of the programs of Antichrist to which the kingdom of God is in opposition. They have sought to do this by mongrelization, integration, even by warfare, captivity, and then seeking to disseminate your society by forced mongrelization. In each and every one of these situations, you have not only survived, but this afternoon have grown from one man's family to one-sixth of the world's population. Just remember now that from the Adamic origin to this hour, you have become one-sixth of the world's population. Oh, you say, we're still outnumbered 6-1. Yes, don't forget this, and don't join yourselves under the heathen, and don't become a part of their world organizations, their strategies of design, because you are outnumbered 6-1, and on any numerical plan of the program of the world order, you could not survive. Your only survival lies in divine law. Come out from among them, be separate or segregated, and touch not the unclean thing. Now I point out to you that there is no change in the great divine plan of the rising growth of God's kingdom. Isaiah declares this when he says of the increase of His kingdom, there shall be no end. And he's talking about the very embodiment of God, the revelation of Jesus the Christ, who is referred to in the 9th chapter of Isaiah as the everlasting Father. I point out to you that under this instance again, that God has not changed His plan, He hasn't changed His purpose. Nor do you, because you go through the temporary situations in this struggle, in what is like a day before the Lord with the passing of 1,000 years, you are not a defeated people. I have mentioned this before. I mentioned it again this afternoon. Do not think that one election is the whole program. Don't think one inning is the whole ball game. Just remember that it is the final score that counts, and God's already told us what the score is going to be, because there's going to be enough energy, enough vitality to carry this thing to fruition. Now, within the same situation, we point out to you that you have survived in 7,400 years of race conflict against your faith, your religion, and against your society. You have survived to this hour. You've gone through cycles of development. You lost your glory. You were a fallen society, but you were a people with still a stimulated faith, because the spiritual quality in that spiritual seed still resided in you was indestructible. Because of the processes of mitosis that came down through the constant reproduction of your race, that the very chromatin carried inside of the genes was bringing an electronic memory pattern that continued to reproduce you as a society, kind begetting like kind, that brought you the memory inheritance of vision and knowledge which the modern psychiatrist finds so vital in the preserving of a cultural image. I tell you this afternoon that you are not only a part of your yesterdays, but you can thank God for your heritage, and that heritage is the background of your forefathers and the preservation of this vision and this destiny that God had made with them. Especially as He said unto you that my word shall not depart out of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed from generation to generation. For 1,000 generations I make this covenant with you, God said. Someone said, well, this is just what they say is the word of God. Let me assure you something. You can accept the content and text of the majority of the material you find in this scripture as being not only the word of God, but it works out with greater clarity and with greater exactness than anything that has been substituted in its place by the hand of man. I also point out that this becomes evident even to the fulfillment of its prophecies while most of the aims and plans and schemes, even of the world order, come to a catastrophe, and we can be thankful to God that this is so, or they would have eliminated you from the earth long ago. Now, we turn to the declaration concerning the fact that we are in a strenuous struggle, but we're here. And he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress. He is my God, in him will I trust. This is also a very personal pattern as it relates to your consciousness, to your thinking, that you may be in the midst of turmoil. This does not mean that you are separated from all areas of activity. This does not mean that you might not be engaged in struggle or battle or war with enemies that would have wiped you from the earth. But it does mean that you can be assured, if your faith is in adjustment with divine pattern, of not only patterns of survival, but in complete trust in him. The first, we know who we are. We know we're children of eternity, that we have a spirit that is eternal. We know that we have a soul consciousness that dwells in dimensions and planes of light in a body synthesized out of the particles of light, as this body you are now resident in is synthesized out of particles of electricity. And thus, as we have known the law of the spirit, we now know the law of substance in the physical creation. For the universe is synthesized out of three materials. It is synthesized out of light. It is synthesized out of the great image of spirit thought pattern, and it is synthesized out of electronic energy. Now the patterns of energy make our physical universe. The spectrograph gives evidence and testimony to this. The celestial planes are the synthesis of light, or even the pulsing heart that ordains even the solidity of the atom. Thus spirit is father of matter, and light is greater than even the electronic energies that are organized by it. But the most important pattern as it relates to your awareness is your thinking intellectual existence. The ego consciousness that resides within you, that uses this body as the instrument to convey and move it around upon the face of the earth. It is this consciousness that has dwelt in celestial bodies and dimensions and planes of light with the Father, transferred from heaven to earth, it dwells in a physical body. When you were first placed here, your physical body enveloped with this light possessed a virtual immortality. It immunized you from sickness and disease. It gave you strength. It could regather together the molecules and masses of matter and substance. It could keep it from injury. It speeded up the very electronic patterns of revolution. And yet you are today turned to the Apostle Paul, and as we read you in the past, that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, dwells in you. It shall also quicken your mortal body. Now, I point out to you this very clearly, that in all of this struggle, you are a people of divine destiny. And that which God has ordained for his race, for his household, for his church, and for his nation is not going to be destroyed by any conspiracy born of his enemies, developed in our day in socialism, Leninism, Marxism, Stalinism, Khrushchevism, or in all of the mysterious company of their representatives to surround our presidents or move in the areas of political affluence. We're continually hearing as the pressure of Luciferianism moves upon a society and discovers that their great strength lies in their spiritual vision and in the revelation of God. Therefore, probably there's no area that Lucifer would like to capture and control as much as the church. Now, people may say the church is not essential. There are a lot of silly people today that are being led off by familiar spirits and are being told that the church is all over and the church age is dead and to leave the church, and this has to be a lie because God himself said that the church shall endure, it shall survive, the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So don't worry about the church disappearing. If you turn over to the book of Revelation, you have a double church in this day. You have the church age of Laodicea, in which the church is has its eyes on its strength and its value and its buildings and its property. Instead, we're rich and increased to its goods, and we have need of nothing. And God said that that institution needs gold tried in the fire because it's blind and naked, and it lacks what it should possess. But on the same instance, we point out to you that there is a true church, and that church is made up of those that constitute the true believers of God's household, located in the nations, made up of the people of the Adamic race. And therefore, that church is a dynamic power that God not only promises to quicken, but in the seat of their spiritual consciousness in the areas of their intellect, they shall achieve great and mighty works for God. And the great purpose of God is to set up this area of spiritual communication as an oracle among his people to carry out the great task of building and restoring and empowering his kingdom. The kingdom of God is just as real in the world today as the entire organization of the communist world. It's no less real today. The great white nations of the Western world make up the nations of God's kingdom. They are no less a part of the kingdom of God today, even though we are derelict in our responsibilities and must stand in judgment for the way we have in poor stewardship let those that we were told never to get in positions of authority moving among us. God has skillfully unveiled in the pattern of revelation unto his household the laws for a solid society. He hath warned us about the assimilation of the powers of darkness or bringing into our household and joining them to areas of affluence those that deny our God, hate our faith, and would destroy our race. There's one area that you can be happy about in this election. California, in the face of blackmail and threat, passed Proposition 14 to restore back to the property owner the right to determine who's going to dwell in his property, who he's going to rent it to, who he's going to sell it to, and thus help to preserve his racial self-respect. Let it never be forgotten again that the Bible and the Constitution and liberty and property go together. And you do not possess, nor do you have private property if you have no control over it. It is only a deceit that says we let you have property and then heavily tax you for it, then won't let you determine what to do with it. This is the fallacy of Luciferianism. We must recognize today that the only areas of the earth where private property are assured or are upheld by law are in the great Christian nations of the Western world. This is one reason why you have no relationship, or should have no relationship, with the areas of the world order. You should never accept the jurisdictions of a world court. You should only accept such jurisdiction as are judges from among you who abide by the laws of God and by the authority delegated to them in your own constitution, and accept no other authority under God on the face of the earth. And then if these judges will not abide by the authority prescribed to them in the Constitution and delegated to them in order to preserve the society under God, impeach them and put men on that will, but accept no other bondage. Thus, in this instance, we have had in the last 2 days, and even yesterday, more added evidence that we are under a kind of tyranny that would even blackmail a great state for using its own right under the laws and the constitutional provisions made to change or abandon bad legislation. Of course, we can understand how Tax Brown was able to utilize his liberal legislature to put over on the state of California the Jew-prepared and Negro-fronted Rumford Act, resulting in, of course, losing for you the control of your own property, the major design to bring about total social integration. If this was not the design, it wouldn't be related in any way to integration and what they like to call civil rights, which are also civil wrongs, for the rights of the majority are equally as valuable as the rights of any minority in our society. Especially when these minorities owe so much to so many. I continue to hear some trying to tell us what we owe the minorities. We don't owe the minorities anything. We're the household of God, set down to build a kingdom. They've never had it so good as when they lived among us. They don't like it, why don't they go home? They wouldn't leave here, you can't hardly drive them out. If Moscow had so much to offer, if Ghana had so much to offer, all the Negroes in America would be leaving for Africa right now. In fact, that's the only tax subsidizing I'd be willing to help support. That and Israel ally. A mass migration. But one-way tickets. No Oswald return I program. We point out to you that in this hour, that the Most High has never abandoned his purpose, hasn't abandoned his program. Don't, this Sunday after election, having watched what looks like a crushing defeat for conservatives and right wing, don't be suppressed in your mind. You never before had 25 million people that knew so much about the enemy as you have right now. Never in your history. And I'm going to tell you something else. You've got another 26 million people that inside are ashamed of themselves, too. They're ashamed of themselves. And then you've got another 25 million that never voted this way anyhow. Say, how do you know? You know what had happened? If Christ were suddenly to start to walk down the main streets of America, and 100,000 angels went out on all sides and said, "We want a record, how'd you vote?" Okay. You know that you hardly find a man, admit he voted for this man. Okay. It'd be great. When they knew they couldn't get away with it, they'd be crying to the rocks and the mountains. Someone said, "Well, we've heard a great expression up on the part of the president. Let's forget now all the ills and all the hurts of the election. Let's just join together now, and let's remember that we're going to do this job. We got the mandate to do it, and just remember, just pray for me." See? Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ were to try to walk into the cabinet, he wouldn't be accepted as an advisor. He'd be antisocial. He still called for his people to come out from among them. He would still call for you to abandon the United Nations. And when he tried to lift up the standard of his kingdom, they'd still say, "Crucify." Now let us point out again that because of the violations of law, the enemy is a catastrophe. God said, "There's a way in which I destroy this." You say, "How do you destroy it?" You destroy it by removing the areas that create the catastrophe among my people. You destroy it because they die. You destroy it with war. You destroy it with earthquake. You destroy it with hurricane. You destroy it with flood. But you destroy it. Now, I'm not telling you what you're going to do. I'm telling you what God said I'm going to do. So I said, "Oh, Dr. Swift, we shouldn't go out into areas like this. People will think we're crazy if we tell them." Never mind, they always thought the people of God were crazy, but they had to admit they were the have nations on the face of the earth when they got through. You know who's crazy? Who's temporarily mind-washed? Or people that believe the world order is going to give them security. Or people that can believe a politician that says, "Look, we're going to cut the taxes, we're going to spend more money and give you more benefits, and we're going to balance the budget." Anyone believes that's crazy? And you heard it, and so did I. And this in itself should have been shown that people that are willing to be deceived will be deceived. No wonder God said, "I'll send on them strong delusions that they might believe a lie. If they don't want the kingdom, they can turn to these delusions, but I'm still going to give to the children of the kingdom the kingdom." There are a lot of things that I think are significant. Because before very long, and we'll have more to say about this tonight, you're going to see the world swept with war. You're going to see a world swept with nuclear war as well. You're going to see the fall of Babylon, an economic clash. You're going to see sound money disappear. You're going to watch the coinage go. You're going to watch them inflate your money until the dollar's inflation buys less and less. So how are we going to survive? Because God's going to see that you survive through this situation. As long as they, by this multiplicity and this destruction, can survive, you can survive. You know, when they trap themselves with the fallacies of their false mathematics and strange economy, they have to keep substituting with something, and of course the fall of Babylon is coming. One thing that many do not understand is when the fall of Babylon starts to take place, economy fails, catastrophes move, people say, "Who did this?" And then when they find out who did it, look out for the wrath of the household of God. There won't be a Canaanite left in the house of God. They'll be taking every ship to get out of here. You know, there are some people that are the enemies of God's kingdom to stay to play the game, to try to extract all they can get out of it before they run. And you know, they stay too late. They get caught. It's like the gambler that keeps playing. He loses more and more and more. Finally thinks that he's going to stay there till he wins, and then he's all gone trapped. Well, the devil's gambling like that right now. So are his offspring. A lot of them are not going to leave. Listen. So they say, "What about the catastrophes? We have to move into the areas of this trouble. Their violations of law, their falling for the strategies of the darkness, their weakening our defenses, all of these things take place. And then what happens when the trouble comes? Listen. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of Yahweh, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. He's going to deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And the snare of the fowler is this entrapment, we would say, and try to entrap men. This cunning entrapment is to get you to support their program in feeling that you're sustaining your own life, and then you're trapped. Think of how many people thought that if they voted conservative, they were going to lose Social Security. And they don't have Social Security, even though they're getting checks today. You say, why? Because it's already top-heavy, and it's not based on sound processes. It's based on a complete fraud. Well, says Dr. Fish, you can't talk that way. We can talk that way. We have free speech. We're going to tell you fraud's a fraud, even if you're getting checks from it. Someone says, Dr. Fish, couldn't talk that way. Some people tie to you out of Social Security. That's right. But I just want you to know, don't count on this forever, because you're not going to have it. Your government didn't take your money and invest it in industry and then take the profits out of it to give you Social Security. Your government didn't do what an investment corporation would do or what a funds movement would do. Your money took your taxes, dumped it into the treasury, and spent it on everything under the sun. It's gone. You say, how do they pay this? Well, they're taxing us all to pay us, including the people that are getting the payment. You say, well, of course it's working because as more and more people come on, more and more money comes, but it's getting bigger and bigger, and they have to keep raising the amount, and they promise increase in benefits, but it's getting top-heavy. And you see, if any investment corporation took your money and said we're going to give you a pension and didn't invest it in any area of production, they'd move on them for fraud. Government operates this way. So it said, why, it'll pay higher returns than anything I can get for my money in the areas of insurance, because that's the way they lie to you. And they keep raising your taxes every year, too, and they keep expanding it, and your dollar buys less and less. What good does it do, my friends, to raise the benefit if they cut the value of the dollar? Within the next year, they're going to cut it probably 200%. I point out to you then, someone said, well, people have to live. Yes, we must get against the whole structure of our society balanced by honesty and righteousness and integrity. If God lets the rivers flow, if we dam them up and gather its power, let the sale of that power help to support the people that have made their contribution to the construction of our society. There's 100 ways to provide money, my friends, that'll move out to carry the need. But don't provide it by fraud. I point out to you that there were people that were afraid that this would be snatched away from them. No area of society was going to upset its own economy. But a transition eventually to a more sound basis of economic administration is absolutely essential in this nation, because Satan has been skinning your eye teeth and carried away and depositing it all over the world. You know, the strategy today in many pulpits which are not fulfilling God's command is to try to smooth everything over now and forget a text and look at Lindy. Try to smooth it all over and say, now we're all going to come together and build this great new world order. No, we're not. We're going to stand and resist the evil and rebuild the kingdom. Now I point out to you that, so when the wars come, it says surely, therefore, he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. Someone said, what is this noisome pestilence? I don't know if it's a propaganda line I get on the radio or the television, or whether it's all this nigger music I have to listen to, but it's sure a noisome pestilence around. More than this, I can assure you this. There's death in the pot. We permit strange factions to move, and we have areas that we're irresponsible in. Now, I have every faith in the honesty and integrity of the great majority of our citizens in every areas of the healing art. Among the medical fraternity, among the osteopathic schools, among the chiropractic schools, among those that are nutritionists, I believe that each in their sincerity and their areas of knowledge are seeking to do their best to help people. But I also know that they are dependent for supplies upon institutions that have built up whole areas of their background and dispersion of these supplies on their ability to provide chemicals and drugs and materials that are supposed to be CP. And I also know that whole areas of this are in the hands of the enemies of our faith and our race, who prescribed their own documents that they were eventually going to destroy, break down organic activity, and wipe out their enemies. And I know that there's something very, very vitally wrong in some of the designs which they precipitate upon you and do not participate in themselves. You know, 96% of all the Jews in the world refuse any areas of polio, vaccine, monkey blood, or anything else. But they put it into you. You say you're not against vaccine, not if it was properly made, properly handled, but I don't want it out of the hands of a Jew that won't take it himself. I don't think that you're very secure, my friends, until you recapture these most important areas of the business of living in the hands of Christian manufacturers and Christian distributors. There's something wrong at Fort Ord. There's something wrong in other places in the country. Listen. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the hordes that would attack, for the missiles that would fly, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, germ warfare. And this is a very clear reality in your day and may be used more than you realize. But for the destruction that wasteth at noonday, the rioting in the daytime described in the scriptures as one of the marks of the last days. Rochester, New York, Philadelphia, led by communist-minded men that despise dignitaries and righteousness. Now we charge. It says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, and it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thy eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, that doesn't mean you stop occupying, that you don't resist, that you don't fight the darkness. But it means that that catastrophe does not envelop you. Because you advise guided moves, you move with the movement of the Spirit. Now, because thou hast made Yahweh thy refuge, even the Most High thy inhabitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall the plague come nigh unto thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion, the dragon, and shalt trample them under thy feet. I point out to you that God hath promised you that you're not to be cast down by just an area of what looks like a present victory. Because this kingdom has arrived from this hour, from one man's destiny this time. And we're not only on the edge of the greatest events in all human history, but we have possessed the greatest spiritual catalyst of any people. Because you are spirit of your spirit, the great solid tree of life, as we have mentioned, was a part of your life. Your celestial being is not visible to the natural eye because in its component patterns of light, it's not visible. And therefore, because of this, it is with you and it exists even in you. You can see your physical body. There are times when the aura and radiation emanation becomes visible. Photography can show it to a limited degree. The soul consciousness inside knows it's there. It sits here listening to me this afternoon. It already has meditated on some of the things it plans to do tomorrow. It knows it's here. It knows it needs its hands, its feet. It needs its areas of operation. The body is a very vital thing to you that live inside of it. And you well know that you think and recognize and utilize this just as a means to get the things you want to do the things you want to do, feel the things you want to feel, taste the things you want to taste. And I point out to you that the difference between how men live and how men act is where they think. And I want you to know that to be able to evaluate out of the senses is very vital, but every creature on the face of the earth activates to the senses. But to be able to lock into the consciousness of spiritual vision and divine intelligence makes you master of the earth and superior above all the society. If I didn't believe that, there'd be no advantage of a Christian church or a Christian faith. There'd be no philosophy of God with your knowledge. If you do not believe in white Christian supremacy and superiority, then you lie in the face of your God. There isn't any reason for the Methodist church or the Congregational church to exist over here if it doesn't produce something greater or better. And then after it produces it, if it repudiates it, then it doesn't need to exist either. You know what we need today? We need people to stop playing church and find out what it's all about. Never in all history have we been faced with a challenge of this hour. Let us for a moment remember the tremendous door that's locked by the awareness of the consciousness, the areas of existence. All types of theology speaks out for or against any area of something that doesn't understand. But when I tell you that you are a celestial household, a offspring of the Most High dwelling in physical bodies, no less was this demonstrated than when God himself was born of a virgin, dwelt among you. So it said, why was he virgin born? Because the celestial aspect had to be divinely constituted in the body of Mary, and that which emerged was flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. And that's why the scripture says that you are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. But no less was it physical, and no less was it tangible, and no less was he real than you are, for you could touch and handle him. So I said, you don't really believe he's God. If I didn't believe he was God, I'd go fishing this afternoon. There's no Cuba left to go. One would be hunting for a spot to hide in, because if he was not God, there wouldn't be anything left. I point out to you that he was all he said he was, and more than the human consciousness could understand. Now, what he said about you has been more than many people were able to understand. Now, when he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven, I am the bread of life. Then he said, I am the water of life. And then he said, I am the subsistent energy pattern of life. I am the trunk of the tree. I'm the roots, and you're the branches. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. So I said, oh, yes, we understand that, do you? Let me point out to you that when you were driven from your hedonic condition by the violation of divine law, and the great instrument of the seraphim stood to keep you from the tree of life, that it wasn't growing out there in the garden like an apple tree. They've often said, any people silly enough to think that God got disturbed over somebody eating an apple is pretty silly. He said, of all the trees I planted here for food and for fruit, you can eat them all. The only tree that you're not to eat of the fruit of is the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because this is the race tree, the family tree, is of opposition and error. You're not to mutate your society. You're not to mongrelize your race. Do this, and you lose the light. Death moves on you. Catastrophe and judgment descend. It was mongrelization, integration that you were forbidden to partake of. And this is why God cleansed again the household seed, wouldn't accept any one of the offspring of Adam and Eve till Seth was born. For the cleansing of the womb, or the gestation period, that there would be no contamination other than the guilt complex that now rested in the consciousness of human remembrance for the violation of divine law, and for the lost aura and glory that was no longer visible as it had been prior to this. And for this men talked, and the psalmist repeated, God, give us back the glory, give the children the glory, give our fathers back the light, the beauty of thy glory that we had, give it back to us. The only thing Jesus ever asked for, God embodied among man, the only thing he ever asked for. Oh, Father, give me the glory I had when I was in thee before the world was framed, before I stepped into this pattern. Give me my life back. This was humanity crying out with full perception of what it was to dwell without it. A lot of people don't know what they've missed because they don't remember what they've had. And they don't know what God's promised again to them. If Christ had not taken off that glory, they couldn't have crucified the Lord of glory either. And he had the power to take it on, but he didn't choose to permit it to remain, lest they couldn't accomplish this destiny of atonement or atonement that was so necessary for his race. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration they beheld him in all his glory. That's after the task is finished and the very light of his spirit brought about the power of his resurrection. This is what Paul's talking about when he said, if that spirit dwell in you that was in Christ Jesus, that same spirit That same energy unction shall quicken your mortal bodies that raised his. Now you know the difference between having your mortal body quickened and the raising of his? You can have it quickened while you live, and this was after death. There are millions of people that one of these days are going to be resurrected. And I'm talking to people, whether they know it or not, that are never going to die. But they don't really believe that. Yes, I believe that. I believe that we're this climactically close to the areas of divine purpose, and we're this close to the great development of spiritual knowledge and the great secrets of God that will empower his kingdom for the great days that are ahead. I point out to you that under this great instance of divine purpose, he said, I am the bread of life. Your soul consciousness in the seat of its intellect must therefore feed on what I say. And against what has been offered to you for thinking food from the areas of a world order trying to capture you, they've had you on starvation. Now here is the word of life. You've only been sustained by what I told the patriarchs or what I told the prophets or what you have lived by waiting for this. Now here I am, and I am giving unto you the bread of life. So now your consciousness is sustained, and I have given unto you the bread of life. Over here in John, Jesus makes this statement, therefore, speaking of the very consciousness of him, I am the bread of God, which come down from heaven, and I give life. And they said, Lord, give us evermore of this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He whose consciousness now thinks the words which I speak, he whose soul abides in my word, has now the bread of life. Now he also says, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. When we talk about never thirst, we're talking about the waters of life. Now one is to receive and to devour and to meditate. The other is to accept and to put into action by faith, which is belief. You know, a lot of people don't understand what it means when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from all the error you're in. Because you change your ways, you function under guidance, you move out against the enemy if you believe. Some people think it's just sitting down and saying, well, I accept this, that's all they do. But what do you think you're getting saved from? Something that happens when you die or something that happens while you live? I don't want a religion I got to die to get any results out of it. I want one that can work while I live. And if it can work while I live, I'm not afraid to die with it. But I don't need to die with it if I've got faith enough to live with it. Now listen. I point out then that Jesus said, he that believes, out of him now comes rivers of living water. The whole race force that I placed them in the earth to fulfill comes now as they believe and function with it, think with it, live with it, becomes a part of their life. Let me for a moment take you over to this mystery chapter in the 27th chapter of the book of Revelation. Paradise lost, now paradise regained, the new water coming in. It's in symbolism, it's historic, it's in mystery. Many people remain confused because they have not started to train their consciousness to understand the symbols of God. We read these words, and he showed me the pure river of a water of life, clear as a crystal, and it came right out from God, from the throne. It was the very life force, the very dynamic spirit force of God. You say, how do you know? Let's go back over to Isaiah. And I listen to these words in Isaiah in the 44th chapter. Hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith Yahweh that formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, who thou Jerusalem, who I have chosen. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. This water of life is the great flowing energy of spirit. These showers of water are symbolic to the spiritual fall upon the house. It is the growth of the kingdom. It ties in again with the parable that the field is the world, and the good seed that he sowed were the children of the kingdom. And Lucifer has his offspring. They never came from God at all, and they're the tares, children of the offspring, Jesus said. You don't make wheat out of tares. You can't grind it up to make wheat out of tares. Some people have been trying to do that with church, playing church. Some people try to do that with evangelistic campaigns. Now, I'm not against evangelistic campaigns for the people to whom they were intended, to reawaken and to start great revival among the people of God's kingdom. But don't waste any time trying to revive the devil, because you're not going to revive him in this age. You're going to need all the help you can for that task that heaven can provide, and heaven can take care of it. You haven't been able to even take care of his children, let alone the devil. If you were smart enough to obey God and take care of his children, there wouldn't be anybody but Christians in the United States. You know that? We'd have immigration laws that would stand out for all time in accordance with the program of God's kingdom. One of these fellows made a statement that they ought to punish us by not coming here. I don't know anywhere way I'd rather be punished than have the enemies of my God go somewhere else. When they think we'd be punished if they left, this is total conceit. And they surely don't understand how we think and feel. Let me tell you this, then. And instead, this sheer river of life, this water of life, this great spirit force that moves out from his kingdom, moves and holds the universe together. But it's the race stream of only one people. God talks about the waters of the Assyrian Empire, the waters of the Egyptian Empire. He talks about the trees, which are their physical kingdoms, and he talks about their drought. Now I'm going to tell you something about you. You are the water of life from the throne. This makes up your race life. This carries your streamline through the earth. And the kingdom of God is the tree that now grows up, divine life planted in the earth in you. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. You can't see it with a natural eye. But there is a gossamer thread of light vitality, like a stream of light flowing into each and every consciousness in this room. And it branches together like one great artery, and branches on the outside to multiple arteries of multiple people. And this tremendous streamline of light moves right into the eternal presence of the Most High and extends throughout his universe like a network. This is what he said when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Except ye abide in me, you don't have any life. This is the vitality that gives you vitality physically, that gives you great spiritual guidance, that gives you initiative and vision. This is what makes have nations and have not nations. It's because you're a part of the tree, and the life, the vitality, the transition, the transforming force moves from him to you. The branch doesn't make its own destiny, nor, my friends, does the tree determine what it's going to be. It's been determined in the roots and the branches and the seed. It's from whence comes its strength. I tell you that there are areas in the human consciousness in which we open and close and unlock in the seat of intellect the doors of perception. And as we seek the knowledge and throw back the gates, and we move from the bread of life to the water of life to the great light glory of divine destiny, which is about to transpire, we move with the progression that enhances and empowers the sons of God. Now I point out to you this, that the great tree of life is now once more opened up to you and not held back by flaming seraphims, because now the desire of man, who has now been charged by believing in the word which I spake, so he gets the water of life. Jesus said, you come to me hungry, you get the bread of life. You breathe the words which I say, and you have the water of life. And it comes right out of the throat. You have these two forces immediately at work. Now then, as these two forces are at work, the bread of life and the water of life, you now have readmittance in these climactic hours to the tree of life, because you are no longer desiring to have immortality with error. You want power and vitality to accomplish the program of the kingdom, or you don't have the water. You believe it. Now listen to what he says will happen. He says there's not going to be any more curse, because you're a part of the tree of life, and the tree of life grows up out of this stream. This is the empire of the kingdom. And it says that It yields its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. It's not just a periodic spasmodic pattern. It's an eternally living plant. Now listen. There isn't any question about the fact, we haven't the time to go into this now, that spiritual vitality is not only referred to as a detoxifying force, but even it moves as a balancing force for health and vitality. And it talks about the leaves of the nations, which show the great power of light on substance and life, photosynthesis, the chlorophyll formation, the transition of energy like carbon store. And it says, therefore, the leaves on this tree of the kingdom are for the healing of the nations. There isn't any more curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb are involved in this tree of life. And they shall see his face, and they shall know his name in the seat of their consciousness. And there's not going to be any night. And you're not going to need a candle. You don't need the light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever. The Lord giveth them light. And Isaiah the psalmist again says, arise and shine, thy light is come, and the glory of God has risen upon thee. The apostle Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, of illumination, of the great light and power of the kingdom of the Most High. What I want you to know is that you have three substances clearly marked out. Bread of life, water of life, and then the glory, which is total power. We cite to you that the secret key is in thinking, comprehending, breathing, and acting. Now we have today whole areas of people that instead of wanting to do anything, they just want to hear about it, and then they don't want to hear about anything disturbing. And then they've got preachers come along and say, now listen, you want to fulfill the love of God, just love everybody, and don't pay attention to anything that you don't like. Don't pay attention to anything that you hear that's wrong. Just love everybody, see? And then I'll tell you what happens. You end up in bondage, like the Christians did in the Soviet Union behind the Iron Curtain. Because God didn't say this at all. Oh, the great, mighty dynamic of a powerful, triumphant church which has the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is its relationship in the consciousness of its awareness one to another. Never was it more important that among true Christians, understanding, willing to serve in the program of God's kingdom, that they recognize the vitality and necessity of the strengthening of the house. And all of the fruit of the Spirit strengthens the entire structure of the kingdom that eat upon it to find life and vitality. You think God changed his plan, however, and he doesn't intend to conquer the enemy? You think that he suddenly unveiled to Mr. Johnson and his group a new program for the earth called coexistence? You think he's about to make up now with the communist world because he's a God of grace? No, my friends, God is a God of grace, and he's going to make every knee bow, even every rebellious spirit's going to bow. But don't you try to live 5,000 years from now. You live in 1964 with a blueprint in 1964 for the events that are going to happen now. Not only will the darkness be conquered and the world will know the millennial administration of God's kingdom, and there's 1,000 years of that before we start going out working on the devil. So therefore, I want you to know this. You have one great area of responsibility. And that is to seek the areas that will empower you to do the best job you can do while you're here. I saw one of these nebulous tracts, nothing that was being circulated in which it said, now we must advance out of earthness into heavenliness until eventually we just disappear out of here. Well, I hope everybody that wants that route does, because I'm looking for people that instead of disappearing out here are going to ask for the glory of God to come down and empower them to finish the task that has to be done here. I want to see a divinely empowered race fulfill its destiny and raise its standards of morality and integrity in honor of the law of our Father and of the greatness of His kingdom and the majesty of our society until it illuminates the earth from one end of the earth to the other. I don't have to worry about heaven. They're doing pretty good up there without me since I left and since you left. They'll be real glad to see you when you get back, but they're more interested in what you're doing now, and they're going to empower you for victory. So it said you can't really translate these areas of theology to men in government and to areas of conduct. Well, then if you can't, my friend, somebody's already hoodwinked you out of the value of your faith. Because the fruit of the tree of life is going to be the occupying kingdom that can move with faith, that can move with assurance, that can move without fear, that is willing to expend itself in the thing that God placed it here to perform. And thus in its life, its living, and its faith, and eventually in its very manifestation as the Son of God, it will have established clearly its identity in the way.